Good morning. It's always a joy to be among the people of God on a Sunday morning to remember the Lord Jesus. Whilst those who do not know him find other things to do, thank you, we find the most important thing to do, and that is to remember our Lord Jesus, the one who we spoke about this morning, the one who redeemed us, the one who suffered for us, the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. And now, as we come to open his word, we trust that he would bless his word to our hearts and that we all would be encouraged and challenged, that the need of our hearts would be met by his word this morning. I would like to read a few verses from the book of Colossians. And I would go straight to chapter 3, keeping in mind that, and we know this, that this is one entire letter, one continuous letter, and somewhere along the line, we got it separated into chapters and verses, making it easier for us to reference it and to identify certain verses easier. But I want to read a few verses from Colossians chapter 3. And, before I read these verses, let me just make some brief comments on the previous two chapters. It seemed as though there were some issues at the church, or some issues with the Christians at Colossae, regarding some teachings that were not very helpful. And when we go through the first two chapters of this letter, we see Paul making mention of some things that might have been at the heart of these false teachings. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 2, he talked about people passing judgment on them regarding food and drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. If you look at verse 18, you see that he is telling them that no one should disqualify them, insisting on worshiping angels and asceticism. He mentions asceticism again in verse 23, speaking of those who are promoting self-made religion and asceticism and the severity of the body. So it might have been that there were some teachings associated with these things, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, etc. And so he writes this letter to encourage them and to instruct them, so that they could deal with these false teachings in a manner that is healthy and in a manner that they themselves would continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Now, at the very core of these false teachings, and as you read through these first two chapters, you'd see this, was a demeaning of the sufficiency of Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus. And so Paul revealed some very important doctrines to them regarding Christ and the fact that he is deity. In verse 9 of chapter 2, he says to them, for in him, that is in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in him. Verse 10, he says, and you have been filled in him. Then he speaks of the authority and the rule of Jesus, says, who is the head of all rule and authority. He speaks about the completeness of the believer in Christ, the inheritance we have with that the saints share in chapter 1 and verse 12. He talks about the hope that is laid up for them in chapter 1 and verse 5. And in chapter 2, he also talks about things relating to our union with Christ, that position we have with Christ. So he teaches them these doctrines that they can build upon and stand against the false teachings. And after he has presented these doctrines, letting them know, okay, that is garbage you're hearing. Here is the truth, and here is where you stand in Jesus Christ. And after presenting these truths to them, we come to chapter 3. The narrative sort of shifts from these teachings to putting them now into practice. How is your life shaped by the doctrines of Christ? You know, I read a phrase regarding this. Someone says, be who you are. Who you are in Christ, that is who you must be in your daily life. And so we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3, Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, etc., etc., etc. Now we could just go on and on and talk about a whole lot of things in here with regards to living consistent with our position in Christ. But we'll just try to focus on the first three verses of this chapter. If you have been raised with Christ. So he teaches them these truths. And if you go back and read chapter 2 and verse 12, he's speaking to them. He said, you having been buried with him, with Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So he teaches them that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are raised with Christ. Then he says, okay, now it's time to put these things into practice. If you have been raised with Christ, here is how you ought to live. Seek the things which are above. So we ask ourselves the question this morning, am I raised with Christ? Are you raised with Christ? And if the answer is yes, then something follows. We are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This challenges our pursuits. What do we pursue in life as a follower of Jesus Christ? What do we focus on day by day as we go through our daily walk, our daily experiences? What are we going after? What are our pursuits? Are they consistent with the things that are above? Or are they just focused on the things that are here and now, the temporary things, the fickle things, the things that will be here today and gone tomorrow, or next year, or next few years, but temporary? seek the things that are above, inquire after them, desire after them, pursue them. Why? Because you have been raised with Christ. Now, if you're not raised with Christ, then this doesn't really apply, right? This is what applies to those who are raised with Christ. And if you sit here today and you are raised with Christ, then you have a decision to make. You have to seek the things that are above because they are consistent with who you are. Be who you are, regardless of what the world says or who the world says you should be. Seek the things which are above. Now, there are many things that are above. Do you know that there are wicked spirits above? Spiritual wickedness in high places, heavenly places? So he gets very specific. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. So what we should be seeking after, what we should be pursuing, would be consistent with Jesus and his position. Where is Christ? In case there was any doubts in their minds, he says he is seated at the right hand of God. So what are we supposed to be seeking after? I want to submit some of the things to you. You may find other things as they relate to Christ in his position at the right hand of the Father. But he is in a position of honor and authority and victory, seated at the right hand of the Father. I want to read a few verses for you. Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 20 to verse 23, tells us that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, and he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So at the Father's right hand, he is far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion. If you are risen with him, if you have been raised with Christ, and if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are raised with Christ. You are to seek the things that are above where Christ is. He is in a position of authority and dominion. He has triumphed over all. And so we should seek after the things that are consistent with him in that position. And I want to give you one biblical example of what we should be seeking after. We should be seeking after a life that is victorious and triumphant over sin. I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, which tells us that sin shall not have dominion over us. If you're raised with Christ, you are to seek a victorious life here and now, with the understanding that sin has no dominion over you. You see, sometimes, I must have shared this before, I share this pretty often because it was so indelible in my heart and mind in the early years when I came to Christ. There are times when we sin and we think that we cannot escape it. And we sin and we ask God to forgive us and we believe that he forgave us. And then we sin again, the same sin, and we ask God to forgive us. And the cycle seems to be going on and on and on and on. What's happening here? Am I a slave to the sin? Am I bound by the sin? But that is something that the devil would like for us to believe. Oh, you can't escape from this. You're bound. Well, let me tell you what the scripture says. It says that sin no longer has dominion over us. And so we must seek to live like that. It's one of the things that characterizes the position of Jesus. Power, authority, dominion. He has dominion over all, and because we are raised with him, the scripture also tells us that we are seated with him. That's how God sees us, seated with him, which means we are already triumphant. The power of sin has been broken. And so when you read through, you could read it in your time, read through Romans chapter 6. Sin no longer has dominion over you. And so when we sin, it's not that we should beat ourselves over our heads thinking, oh, I'm hooked, I am in slavery, I'm in bondage. No, Jesus already delivered us from that bondage. And we are to go to God and confess our sins. You know why he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? It's because the price that was required for our sins were already paid. So he will not charge us for those sins anymore. The price was paid. It doesn't double dip. Jesus paid it all. And so there is forgiveness for our sins. And that breaks the bondage of sin in the life of the believer. Forgiveness. The unbeliever is still bound in sin because they're not forgiven. And so sin still holds them captive. And they're still abiding in death. But those who have trusted in Jesus Christ have been set free from that bondage and are now made alive to God. Now have life. I want to move on. Another thing that is associated with his position that we should be seeking, that is above, is that he is in a place of holiness and a place where worship abounds. And if you read in Revelation chapter 4, 5, and 7, somebody mentioned, alluded to it this morning in the service, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and a great multitude were before the throne. What were they doing? Worshipping, worshipping, worshipping. That is something that's consistent with the position of Jesus at the Father's right hand. Seek to worship God every day. Pursue opportunities to worship him and exalt him and magnify him and to give him thanks. You know, one of the banes, or one of the, I don't know if bane is the right word, but one of the struggles of living in Florida is encountering the drivers. My commute has increased significantly, and so I have to experience it for a longer duration of time than I really would care to. And you see all the craziness. And maybe some of you feel the challenge that I often feel. But when the craziness happens and we have to hit the brakes, or we throw up our hands in disgust, I think we have opportunities right there and right then to worship God. Because it's a big challenge. And we want to say things and we want to do things that are not consistent with us being raised with Christ. We are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Worship, because it's consistent with who we are in Christ, and we are to be who we are in Christ. Another thing is that he is seated at the Father's right hand. He is close to the Father. When he bore your sins and my sins on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As his Father turned away from him. But that is quite a contrast to now. He is close to the Father. And if we are to seek the things that are above, we should also be seeking. Now, we are close to the Father positionally already in Christ. But in our daily walk through this world where there are so many challenges, we should seek opportunities day by day to to be close to the Father. Spending time before Him in prayer. We talked about prayer in our study this morning. Spending time in His Word so we can learn more of Him and know more about Him. Getting closer and closer to Him. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, we got to move on. Set your minds on things above. So verse 1 talks about what we should be pursuing. Our pursuits in life. Verse 1 talks about what we should be pursuing. Verse 2 talks about, from how I can understand this, our perspective. It says set your mind, your thinking. Some translations say set your affections on things above. Again, things above, not on things that are on the earth. When we set our minds on things that are above, our perspective of things that are on earth would be governed by that which is heavenly. And we need to have our perspectives right as we deal with life, as we deal with the issues of life. Our perspective must be heavenly because we are heavenly. So as we deal with the earthly drama, God wants us to have the right perspective. Not the perspective of the world, but the perspective that comes from Him. You see, our perspectives are shaped by what we think. And the way we think about this world will shape our perspective on this world. The way we think about life in general will shape our perspective on life. And so it is important what we think. And so we are told to set our minds, set our thinking on things that are above. Because how we think and what we think eventually determine the kind of people we are. Our actions, our words are manifestations of our thoughts. And this didn't come from any earthly psychologist or psychiatrist. Jesus mentioned this. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Out of the inner man, out of the mind, out of the seat of your thinking, of your, that's where your mouth starts activating from. He says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, etc. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. So these atrocious acts, notice these are acts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimonies, slander. These are things that people do, but Jesus says, out of the heart, these things come. So it's important what we think. You know, when the scriptures talk about heart, it's talking about the mind, the inner person. And if we think wrong, we will be wrong. And so we are told here to set our minds on things that are above. Heavenly things. Solomon in Proverbs mentioned that we should guard our minds. I know some of you do little research on words. Sometimes I do when a word is kind of challenging me. And I looked up this word guard in the Hebrew. And it means to imprison, to confine. And so how do I apply that to guard my mind? When you think about what you do to a prisoner, you confine a prisoner. You don't want the prisoner to escape and do whatever they want to do. You limit, you set boundaries for the prisoner. It seems as though that's the intention here, that we set boundaries for our thinking. We guard, we protect our thinking. So that our thinking don't go astray and do whatever and think whatever it wants and all the crazy stuff, but protect it. guard it, imprison it, because out of it are the springs of life, the well springs of life. So guard the mind, guard the thinking. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And God has given us, as He always does, He gives us the guidance. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, a verse that many of you probably know, about the things to think upon, right? Whatever things are good and honorable and right and pure and lovely and virtuous. He said, think on these things. So, our perspective in life of things that happen here in our daily life on the earth should be heavenly. We should be seeing things from that perspective. And so when we quote Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it wouldn't be just a parroting of the scripture to an ideal situation. But we'd be saying it because that's the perspective we have. For we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. That would be our perspective. We're not just saying it because we know it and it aptly fits this circumstance. It would be because that's who we are. We know this. And our minds are so conditioned by God's word that our perspective on everything in life is heavenly. You know, someone made a quotation, I don't remember who it is, that some Christians are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And I think they're trying to prove a point by saying that, but we are to be heavenly minded. It's only then we could really be of any earthly good for the kingdom. If we want to be earthly minded, we are really not very good for the kingdom. We are told to set our minds, our perspectives should be from things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And you know, there are things that are on the earth that could captivate. What time are we supposed to finish?
59.
Okay, thank you. There are things that are on the earth that could really captivate our minds and our thinking if we allow them to. You know, there are philosophies in this world. There are teachings. There are attitudes. Many times we are pressured into doing things the way people normally do them in the world. Many times we are pressured to have the same mentality of unbelievers. That's the way the society is. And you can't fault the societal pressures for that. That's the way it is. But we are called as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been raised with Christ, to be different. We are not to have our minds and our thinking shaped by the philosophies and the teachings and the attitudes that are pervasive in this world. That is not consistent with the life we have in Jesus Christ. It is not. But we find ourselves at times gravitating towards them because that's the way we once lived. That's who we were. But that's when we were dead in sin. But you, the scripture says, God made alive who once were dead in trespasses. And God made us alive to Him. So we no longer have to live in such a manner that we are still mirroring the things and the attitudes that we had when we were dead in sin. We are now made alive. In fact, in the next verse, we will talk about being dead. So let's not allow ourselves to have our minds set on the practices and schemes and the wisdoms and the pleasures that are earthbound. But let us set our minds on the things that are heavenly. Why? And verse 3 comes in, because you're dead. So he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have died. Now, we died before. I was alluding to that before. Before coming to Christ, we were dead in sin. I think in the same chapter here, in this previous chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul even mentioned this to them. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a time when we were dead in our trespasses, but then God made us alive. But when he talks about here in verse 3 that you have died, is another death in view. It's a death that took place when we identified with Jesus Christ. When we died with him. And we died to sin. That which held us at one time in bondage. When Jesus set us free through faith in him, we became dead too. And I think it's one of the reasons why the scriptures can teach us that sin no longer has dominion over you, because we are now dead to it. Death refers to a separation, an ending of a former. So we had a former connection with sin that Jesus separated us from when we trusted in him. And so he says, now you are dead to it. Dead. Just as at one time we were dead to God, alive to sin, held in sin, but dead to God and dead in sin. Now, after our faith in Jesus, we are alive to God. We are dead to sin. We are set free. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy flows. That's where we are, brethren. And this is why we are not to set our minds on things on the earth, because we are dead. Dead to it. The things that once energized us and motivated us to pursue the things that are temporary, we are now dead to it. Christ delivered us from its bondage, and we can walk, as we read in Romans chapter 6, in the newness of life. So we are dead, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. I love this part of it. There are two things I want to share here before we wrap this up. Our hidden life in Christ could speak of the unbeliever being unable to understand this life that we live. Scripture tells us, Paul mentioned that they may think it's strange that you're not doing the same things that you used to do. I forget the way the scripture actually puts it, but that's the condensation of it. You know, you used to go and do all this crazy stuff, and then when Christ saved you, you're not doing it anymore. And they think it's strange. And they must think it's strange, because that is consistent with their nature. It was consistent with your old nature, but when Christ gave you that new nature, something else became consistent, that became inconsistent. And so they think, what's wrong with you? What do you mean you don't want to do this anymore? And as a young believer, you probably, I know, but in my case, probably couldn't even explain why I don't want to do this anymore. I just know I don't want to do it anymore. Because there is something that took place on the inside. Unbelievers may struggle to understand how you can forgive people who hurt you deeply when God says, I want you to forgive because I've given you the power to forgive and I've forgiven you and told you, forgive. They may struggle to understand how you could forgive somebody when they hurt you over and over and over and over again. And that's exactly what Jesus told Peter, forgive. They may struggle to understand how is it you can love someone who hates you. It seems more natural, okay, you hate me, I'm going to hate you. Let's just even the scales here. But Jesus says, no. Love them. Do good to them. Pray for them. Those who are persecuting you, pray for them. Bless them. And unbelievers may struggle to understand that life because it is hidden in Christ. Another aspect of the life being hidden may smacks off the security of that life we have in Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, it's the first thing that says that this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. This life is in Christ. And because we are in him, we have it. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I give them eternal life. I give you eternal life, he says. He has given us eternal life. And because he has given us eternal life, we shall never perish. Never. Never. Never perish. Security. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. He said, you shall never perish. No man can pluck you out of my hands. My Father who gave you to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck you out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Secure. You are dead. We are dead to the things that once held us in bondage. And our lives are now hidden with Christ in God, safe and secure. So if we have died with Christ, and if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have died with Christ. You are also raised with Christ. And so the imperative to us is that we seek the things that are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, we are to set our minds on things above. So we are to pursue the things that are associated with Christ, and we are to have the perspective of things in this life that is associated with Christ. Set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, because we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And if it's very unlikely that there's anyone here that has not trusted in Jesus, but if you haven't trusted in Jesus and you're here today, guess what? You haven't yet died with Christ. You are not raised with him. This doesn't apply to you, but that could change. That could change because there is forgiveness. And because Jesus shed his blood on that cross, you can be forgiven of your sins. Because Jesus was resurrected from the grave, you can be forgiven of your sins. Because God, by raising him from the dead, says, I accept that sacrifice for sin. Now, sinners can be forgiven. If you are at that point in your life where you haven't trusted him, you can trust him today. Be forgiven. And then be among those who are raised with Christ and whose life would be hidden with him in God. Let us pray.